Well, when Pastor Bill asked me to preach this morning, I had my heart set on a message that would coincide with our Advent theme of joy. But as today got closer, I felt instead compelled to return to a series of messages about our identity and responsibility as the body of Christ under the umbrella title of Church 301, Love One Another. In the beginning, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. It says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, that is the church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Caledon Hills Fellowship is to grow with each body part doing what he and she is supposed to do in relationship with each other through the tie that binds us, which is love. The ligaments of love enable us to grow up in Christ. And I presented to you that these ligaments of love are the mutuality commands or the one another commands that we find in Scripture. And the primary directive is found in John 13, 34 through 35. And I'd like us to read it together. I'm just going to turn so I can read it as well with you. Jesus said, "Let me give you a new command, love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for one another." From this text sprung six commands or concrete ways we can demonstrate our love for one another. I'm just going to quickly go through these as a way of reminding you, refreshing you, what we talked about a few months ago. The first was welcome one another. We look at Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Whether strong or weak, young or old, mature or immature, the command here is for Christians to receive or to welcome or to accept Christians with warmth and friendliness as a best practice. Why? Because Christ Himself has welcomed and accepted us into the church. Regardless of a person's spiritual maturity or pedigree, regardless of how we dress or how we talk, regardless of the way we pray and read Scripture, this command directs us to welcome, to accept all Christians, but also all people, regardless of how they dress, talk, or smell. We welcome and accept them, just as Jesus would if He were here in the flesh. Last Sunday, we had a lot of family here, a lot of friends, some who I wasn't expecting to see. I hadn't talked to them in a number of years. And and afterwards, when we were all partaking of the cake following the service, I walked up to one couple and I thanked them for coming, and they said to me, "You know, not one person said hello to us." And as I was milling around a little while later, I saw some other friends, some acquaintances, and they knew each other, and they were talking to each other while the rest of us were in the overflow area. They were just kind of standing here off to the side. And I don't know if someone went up to them and said hello. They weren't Christians. They weren't believers. But they came out as a way to support us. And I didn't see anyone come over with a piece of cake to welcome them. Now, I know it's not the case for everyone. Those were just two examples from last Sunday. And so I say that to encourage you, to remind you that even though we've gone through these one another commands, we can't treat it like a checklist and say, okay, we've read it, we've studied it, we've preached from it, done, and we file it away. These are things that we need to be doing every day, especially on Sunday, when we have new people coming into our church, to welcome and accept them. The second command that we looked at was to forbear one another. That was from Ephesians chapter 4. And this expression of loving one another marks a time when we need to show humility and gentleness, patience with our brothers and sisters, because, hey, we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to disappoint someone from time to time. We'll express our insecurities, our immaturity, and we'll encounter misunderstandings. We'll encounter hurt feelings, maybe even feel like we've been offended. But we are family, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and when we forbear, we don't seek revenge, we don't seek to be offended, nor do we run away, but we be the church, we patiently and gently press on as we work towards understanding and reconciliation, which we've been called to do in 2 Corinthians 5. The third command was to stir up one another. This was from Hebrews chapter 10. And in this command, we're to sharpen one another towards love and towards doing good deeds together. But be aware that when you follow this command, you will be stirred, sharpened, motivated, challenged, and you'll also experience some conflict with your own agenda, with your busyness, maybe even your selfishness, as you are encouraged to meet various needs within our church and with the gospel ministry in our community. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That applies to women as well. The fourth command was for us to pray for one another. We show our love for one another when we pray together. We routinely face problems, we routinely face crises and struggles that are beyond our ability to control. And we need to pray for one another because prayer is powerful and effective, because God is powerful and God is at work in our lives. God doesn't need us to pray, but He wants us to pray. Prayer is how we communicate and how we commune with Him. It's also how we communicate and commune with one another as we pray from our hearts, as we become vulnerable and transparent in our prayer ministry. This will help combat sins of arrogance and pride while nurturing unity, harmony, and love. The fifth one was to forgive one another from Colossians chapter 3. God tells us in His Word that we are to forgive others as we have been forgiven, as He has forgiven us. And so no sin or no offense should be beyond our desire to forgive. The sixth was to admonish one another. And this is a form of instruction, but with the purpose to correct or to set right. Of course, with this command, there are also elements of confrontation, of approaching one another, seeing something, and out of our love, not because we're policing, but because we love our brother, we love our sister, and we want to see them grow. And so we do this with gentleness and humility as we exhibit our love. And that brings us to today, with the seventh one another charge. It's found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. I encourage you to pick up your Bible and turn there. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. A story is told by a group of people waiting to be interviewed for a job as a wireless operator. And as they were waiting, they paid little attention to the sound of dots and dashes which began coming over a loudspeaker. Suddenly, one of them rushed into the employer's office, and soon he returned smiling, "I got it!" "How did you get ahead of us?" the others asked. He replied, "Well, you might have been considered if you hadn't been so busy talking that you didn't hear the manager's coded message. It said, 'The man I need must always be on the alert. The first one who interprets this and comes directly into my private office will be hired.'" The lesson is clear. Too many Christians are not really tuned in, and so they don't hear God's directives. This morning, there may be some competing voices that you're hearing, and they're competing against God's voice. Therefore, it's essential that we need to remind ourselves of what God is saying to us, why we go to God's Word, not only as individuals, but as a church. Let's pray before we go any further. Lord, we do want to hear from you. That's why we're here. Lord, it's an act of worship when we humble ourselves, when we submit ourselves to your Word. So please give us ears to hear. Lord, I want to hear from you this morning so that I may know and grow and understand what my responsibility is as part of your body. Lord, this is something that we all need to hear, so please speak to every one of our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My big idea this morning is that if we're going to obey Jesus' directive to love one another, then we must also obey this prescription to carry one another's burdens. Which leads me to ask you this question. How do we bear, or how do we carry one another's burdens? I believe the answer to this question is found in our context. The first answer that is this. We can carry one another's burdens through spiritual restoration. Through spiritual restoration. Look at verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6. He says, "Brothers, sisters." It's a familial term. It's relational. He's reaching out not only to their heads but to their hearts. Calling them brothers and sisters. If someone is caught in a sin, what that sin was, we don't know. We are not told. But whatever it was, when he says they are caught in a sin, there's someone who's trapped, someone who is overtaken, perhaps even someone who is surprised being caught in a sin. Being caught, like being stuck in that bear trap, and it just chomps down and is unrelenting. It's unforgiving. It's not going to let go. And so people who are caught, they feel like they can't break free and they're just resigned to live in the muck that they're in. It could also mean that they're aware or even unaware of their sin. They may have had good intentions not to do it, but through a series of decisions, they all of a sudden, "Oh my, I've sinned." It can happen. Or it's also possible that they're deeply entrenched in this sin and then their conscience is so hardened to it that they don't realize that what they're doing is wrong until they are confronted with it. So brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. Those who are spiritual, it's not like a second tier or class of Christian. It's simply those who are mature, those who are spirit-led. Paul spoke about that previously in chapter 5. He says, verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit. You'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And then verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit." So Paul is simply identifying those who are mature, those who are spiritual, should be involved in restoring this person gently. It's not the time, it's not the place to gossip, nor is it the time or the place to have feelings of superiority. Aha, look at you, look at me. It's not that, it's time to restore. And this imperative to restore is a beacon of hope. Why is that? Because it points to the possibility of being free, of being released from their sin. Now, some people, some Christians even, think they're too far gone to have any hope of freedom or deliverance from their sin, whether it's an addiction, whether it's anger, pride, or fill in the blank with whatever you think it might be. But this thinking is far from the truth. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, it's through Jesus Christ. He has set me free from the law of sin and death through the law of the Spirit of life. That's what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Jesus Christ died to set you free from every sin you've committed, from every sin that even can be committed. And this is grace. Grace is more than just unmerited favor. Grace is power. Heath Lambert, author of the book Finally Free, writes this: grace is divine strength given to us so we can live in ways that please God. As Christians, we are called to the obedience that comes from faith, and God provides the power for us to obey. What a wonderful, wonderful gift of grace. Now, the spiritually mature, they can help bear one another's burdens through spiritual restoration. And two caveats are given. One, do it gently. Don't be harsh. Don't be belittling. Be humble. Why do you think Paul had to add that? He could have just said, restore him, period. Say, he said, restore him or her gently. Well, I think chances are the person who's caught in sin, they know deep down what it is, and they're already dealing with feelings of regret. They're dealing with guilt. They're dealing with shame. Perhaps even loneliness. And they don't need someone to heap more coals upon their head. Rather, they need tenderness. They need compassion. They need love, and they need hope. We still remain firm, we still remain earnest in our appeal for them to be restored. But we do it gently. We do it with humility. The Apostle Paul, he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 to the church there, and they were going through a discipline situation about the person who was coming under that discipline, or even that discipling, if you like. Paul commends the church to forgive and comfort him so that they will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, reaffirm your love. And when we are involved in a spiritual restoration, it's an opportunity for us to reaffirm our love. Secondly, we also need to watch ourselves. Now, according to Greek mythology, Argus, he was a monster who had 100 eyes, and it was told that out of those 100 eyes, only 2 would sleep at any one time. And so the other 98 were constantly watching, constantly on the lookout. And that is a vivid picture of being extraordinarily watchful. And it applies to Paul's imperative here to watch ourselves so we don't fall into the same sin, sure, But watch ourselves that we don't become conceited or proud when we come alongside a brother or a sister who's struggling with their sin. This is one way we can bear one another's burdens, through spiritual restoration. The second way is through supportive relief. I remember my first sojourn trip. It was June 2004. And it was at the end of the school year. Now, I don't remember everyone who was there, but I know Evelyn was. And I don't know if Danny, were you on that as well? Wow, how time flies. That was a time when I was under the watchful eye of the trip leaders because I was the guest speaker and the potential hire for Calvin Hills to work with the youth. And we were up in Killarney, and it was buggy. Oh, I don't know if you remember that, Evelyn, Danny. It was buggy, it was wet, and it was cold. Summer hadn't arrived yet at the end of June. And surprisingly, to me anyways, my canoeing partner was Jonathan Hardy. Some of you may remember Jonathan. His folks, Stuart and Vicky, long time attended our church. And I remember Jonathan when he was just 10 or 11 years old. He was a camper up at Camp Kakika in Halliburton, where I was working on staff. And he and his brother Ben would come up for a couple weeks or more at a time during the summers. But it had been about 15 years, so I remembered him, you know, him being this tall, as he was more like, you know, this tall, a little taller than me. So we had a chance to catch up a lot. But the one portage that I remember, it was a long, now I say long, at least a kilometer. It might have been a little bit longer. I don't know if you remember that too. And we, and it was muddy and it was slippery. And of course, we all have our backpacks on, load down with gear. And being a rookie doing this kind of camping in the backcountry, it you know, I was probably a little bit heavier than what it should have been. But anyways, so I popped it on, and I recall trying to, I think, carry the canoe. I saw some of the other guys do it, so I go, well, you know, I'm trying to impress them, right? So let's get the canoe up on my own shoulders, and let's give it a go. Let's walk it down this treacherous path. And my theory was, if I had this canoe resting on my shoulders, you know, the black flies wouldn't recognize me. You know, I'd be incognito. Yeah, okay, some giant canoe, you know, floating down the path. Oh, no human flesh there. You know, it didn't work. You know, it was slow and painful. And, you know, the canoe didn't protect my face from the black flies. If anything, the black flies kind of swooped underneath. And then they couldn't escape. So all they could do was just kind of fly around my face and up my nose. And, oh, it was horrible. And, you know, they couldn't escape, neither could I. Well, I say, if my memory serves me correct, I think it was Jonathan who came back and he said, hey, let me give you a hand. And so he took one end of the canoe, I was on the other end, and together we navigated the muddy, slippery trail with this burden. And that kind of illustrates what it means to carry each other's burdens, to provide supportive relief. You see, this word burden in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, it's characterized as an extreme weight. It's heavy. It's not easy. Paul doesn't elaborate what these burdens are, but it could be something physical, it could be something emotional. It could be something that's medical or even relational that weighs heavy. And it's exhausting, it's tiring, and it's draining as we try to carry it. Now, this command to carry each other's burdens, it's not advocating the person who comes alongside to completely remove the burden from the person who's weighed down. It doesn't relieve them of their responsibility to carry that. Galatians 6:5 even says, for each one should carry his own load. And that load is a different word than burden. This load would refer to possibly our own unique difficulties and opportunities, our strengths and weaknesses. It's something that's our responsibility to carry. Each one should carry their own load. Going back to my portage anecdote, I carried my own load, which was my backpack, my gear, my tent, my clothes, everything that was going to help me survive this canoe trip. That was my responsibility. I had to carry it. My burden was the additional weight of the canoe. Burden was the slippery conditions, was the marauding masses of black flies. Jonathan, he helped carry my burden when he came, and we were able to carry it together, carry each other's burdens. Now, where this analogy falls apart is that sometimes we don't have a choice to carry with the burdens that get placed upon us. That was my choice to try and carry that canoe on my own. Jonathan was gracious enough to bail me out. But in life, we don't often have a choice, and burdens come on us all the time. It could be a surprise financial burden, or an additional physical burden of, for example, of an ulcer just due to the stress and the busyness of your life, or when a routine doctor's exam reveals that you've got spots on your lungs or a lump in your breast. And you're weighed down over the next months, even years, as you deal with some medical issues. Or it could be an additional emotional burden as you deal with rebellious teenagers or aging parents even. And we, the church, are expected to obey this command to come alongside one another and carry some of these heavy burdens. The analogy of the canoe also breaks down because it was a short-lived and occasional act. We're not counseled here to perform occasional acts of kindness. This carrying one another's burdens is something that's done for the long haul. It's for us to always live as helpful people. Now, some of us might be more compassionate, more sympathetic than other people. I think that those are the people who need to be involved in coming alongside someone. But we can't use that excuse for our non-involvement. Paul neither is targeting church leaders when he says carry each other's burdens, so it's not the pastor's job to do all the carrying. So you can't use that excuse for your ambivalence. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "The parts of the body should have equal concern for each other." That's everyone. That's all of us. And if one part suffers, we all suffer. I heard some of you, you're tracking. And if one part is honored, every part is honored or rejoices. So we're in this together. We carry each other's burdens together. We can do it through spiritual restoration. We can do it through supportive relief, either as an individual or as a church family. And thirdly, we can do this through sober reflection. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This sober reflection is for people who are able to come alongside and offer help. So that means this is for everyone. If we think we're something else, if we think we're the best thing to come along since the iPhone 6, I had to update the sliced bread analogy, okay? If we think that way about ourselves, we are conceited. We're proud. We think ourselves as too important or too busy to get our hands dirty by coming alongside someone in need. And we've got our cool dude shades on, so we avoid eye contact, you know, in church, so that we don't see the people when we avoid people who we know, maybe we don't know, that are going through a hard and troublesome time, carrying their burden all alone. Paul's warning to us that we are deceiving ourselves. For the truth of the matter is, we're nothing. Not that we're lower than a snake's belly, but that apart from Christ, we are nothing. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This proud attitude he warns about in verse 3 and implores the church to avoid in chapter 5, verse 26. This conceitedness, this pride, has no place in the Christian's heart or in the Christian's mind. In fact, remember what he said to the church at Philippi? Let this mind be in you. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's the Lord's example that we must adopt and live by so that we are patterning our lives after Jesus' life. So when we live in humility, when we have the same attitude in our hearts and minds as Jesus, then we're able to come alongside a Calvin Hills Fellowship brother or sister, avoiding aloofness and condemnation and embracing compassionate, supportive relief for as long as it takes. This address to the church is also for people, this sober reflection. It's for those of us who are currently carrying a heavy burden and are in need of someone or some people to come alongside and help. And since we all from time to time will find ourselves carrying a burden that we need help carrying, this is for everyone. This is for us too. The situation may be different, but you have to be careful of conceit and pride in a different way. You may exhibit this by keeping this burden to yourself. You won't ask for help. And I'd say that's a form of robbery. It's robbery because by keeping silent, you take an opportunity away from your church family to love and support you, to fulfill this command to carry each other's burdens. You may put on a brave face, pretending that everything is all right. Or you incorrectly accept your burden as something you have to face alone, and you think that you're being brave, you're a soldier, you just carry on no matter what's happening, and you do it in your own strength because you don't want to appear weak. This is pride, this is selfishness, because you've chosen to ignore the reality that the church is the body of Christ and we are interdependent. We need one another. No man and no woman is an island entire to themselves. If you believe that, you have been deceived. You need to hear the truth that the church is here to help us carry one another's burdens and to fulfill the law of Christ by doing so. I understand there can be shame around some burdens, or you feel you don't want to burden us with the details of your life, or you just have a hard time opening up. And so, but still, when you retreat, when you hold back, you're missing out on the love and support of your brothers and sisters who are not here to condemn, who are not here to judge, but are here to love and support you as you are dealing with this burden. And so we come alongside. God's provided this for you. He's provided it for you. So So we can bear one another's burdens through our spiritual restoration, through supportive relief, through sober reflection, and fourthly, through selfless responses. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "You, my brothers, you, my sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself." Key phrases there: serve one another in love. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. These actions fulfill the law of Christ. Why is it called the law of Christ? Because Jesus is the ultimate example of this kind of love. Our fulfillment of this love occurs when we model our lives after the life of Christ, who died and gave his life. It's a selfless love. It's a willing love, a giving love, and an active love. It's a love that restores and brings relief. It's a love that's in it for the long haul, for whatever, for how long it takes. This is the mark of the Christian. It's the mark of the Christian. Do you see it in your life? Think about it. Well, as we come to the final stretch, here are some questions that can hopefully help you and I to self-evaluate. Maybe one or all will apply to you. Please let the Spirit make that determination. Question number one: are you caught in a sin? Are you caught in sin? It's not easy to admit. It's not easy to acknowledge. But if we want the pieces of our broken life, or a broken marriage, or broken relationships put back together, we need to follow the biblical prescription of repentance and committed discipleship through the help and support of the body of Christ through the church. Jesus wants to remove your yoke of slavery to sin and to find true freedom in his life through his grace of repentance and of transformation. Second question: are you carrying a heavy burden? Maybe in your past you've tried to ask for help and were disappointed. Maybe other Christians have failed you. Maybe the church has failed you, and so you keep it to yourself. Honestly, we're not a perfect church. We're not perfect people. We don't follow Christ perfectly. But we are a church that is being perfected. We are Christians who are being sanctified, being made holy. And so let us try again. Let your church family support you, love you, care for you, encourage you, and pray for you to help ease your load, to come alongside, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Question three: are you unwilling to lend a hand? We truly do not have an option unless your choice is to disobey God. And that's a no-no. You know that. This is our responsibility and God-given pleasure to serve and to love one another. You might think you have no time, you don't have any energy. But don't we usually get done the things that need to get done? Somehow we dig down deep and we do what needs to be done. And we're tired, yes. But if it's important to us, we'll do it. Carry one another's burdens needs to be done. We need to do it. Maybe you don't know who could use some support. Well, there's two places where you can start. Look around. Yep, it's okay. You don't need to look at me, okay, because I've asked you to look around. Ask a person who's sitting next to you, how are you doing, really? I know we say that all the time. How are you? Fine. Right? But I mean, really, how are you doing? And let their transparency, it may take a little while for it to come, but let that come together and let the Holy Spirit lead you into some kind of supportive action. Now, I want you to look around again. But now I want you to look at the empty seats. Look to see who's not here. Maybe they're the ones who need some support. They're the ones who need some love and encouragement. So call them up. Ask them, how are you doing, really? And offer to come alongside. You may not be able to solve the problem. You may not be able to do everything that needs to be done to help them carry their burden, but you can pray, you can call back in a few days, you can love them, send them a card, an email, and invite them back to a loving church family who wants to love and support them as they carry their burden. And if you can't seem to do those two things, or if you won't do those things, then it's time for you to soberly reflect today and ask God to reveal to you why you don't or why you won't. Why you're not willing to carry one another's burdens and to fulfill the law of Christ. Also, we need to acknowledge that bearing burdens is inconvenient and it can be disruptive. We need to realize this. We need to acknowledge it. It will require us to be flexible. It requires to be spontaneous. And for me, not being a very spontaneous person, that's hard. I need to step out and do that. We also need to recognize that we need to be available and it will be costly. But someone has once said, in regards to this very thing we've been talking about this morning, that no matter how difficult reaching out to others and carrying their burdens may seem to be, it ceases to be a burden when the Lord turns it to love. The Bible also tells us how costly burden-bearing can be in the story of the Good Samaritan. For all we know, the Samaritan could have been unemployed or was on vacation, so he had time to take care of the man who was beaten and bloodied on the path. The priest could have been rushing to an emergency meeting called to discuss the dangerous conditions on the Jericho road. The Levite could have been returning from another city, returning home after doing a week's worth of good deeds. We don't know, though, do we? And I think that missing information tells us that this application, the application of this to us right now, is that there are no qualifications. There are no conditions or exceptions to loving our neighbor, to love one another, to carry one another's burdens. Jesus asked, who proved to be the neighbor to the man who's on the road? It was the one who had compassion. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Go and do likewise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be your people. Well, we are your people. We want to live that reality out. And that's a reality that doesn't take place on a Sunday alone, but on every day of the week. I recognize that there are people in our church family who have loads to carry their responsibilities, but they also have, in addition to that, heavy burdens to bear. Lord, may your Spirit enable us to come alongside, to express our love and care and concern to our brothers and sisters, and that we might together be able to carry one another's burdens, to have each body part doing what it's supposed to do. To let people know that we do love them, that they are not an afterthought, that they're not forgotten, but they are loved. Father, I pray that for the person, for the people who have this heavy burden that's weighing them down, that you would strengthen them, that you would comfort them, or whatever their need is. Meet that need out of your abundant riches. Father, for those who have another kind of burden, a burden of sin, because they've not laid their burden at the cross of Christ yet, Lord, I pray that they would come to see you as the only one who can remove that burden, who can take that burden from them and give them a load that is light. As your Son said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, Father, may your Spirit continue to communicate these truths within our minds and hearts, not only today, but this week. And may we be able to put it into practice in a very tangible and practical way. So, Father, as we leave here, send us out in the power of your Spirit. And may our lives bring Jesus to the world as we love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.